Chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 8. 1 through 8. And I want to read the first two verses today, so I'm going to break this up in two messages. We have the problem and the solution. So first two verses deal with the problem there at Corinth. So let's read these. You follow along as I read. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 2. 1 through 2. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. So here we see the problem in that Corinthian church. In verses 3 through 8, Paul gives a solution to this problem. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you help us now as we open the scripture here and look at this serious passage that deals with morality. I pray that you'll bless us as we consider these truths and help this to be beneficial time for us all as we consider this church. And try to live in light of the injunctions given here so that we may avoid the dangers that are laid out. We pray that you'll bless us now, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've looked in 1 Corinthians, we've seen that the biggest problem with the whole assembly, which is the biggest problem in the Christian life, is that of pride. And so pride runs throughout the whole book, and Paul is trying to correct pride in the Christian life as it manifests itself in different ways. And certainly one of the ways of manifestation there was back in the beginning of division over leadership and pro some leadership and anti other leadership, especially those who were anti Pauline leadership. And although he had a following, he wasn't interested in a following. And of course, with the followings that we have here and the divisions had to do with following men for the wrong reasons rather than for the right reasons. And part of the anti-Pauline sentiment there was the element in the Corinthian church that was opposed to his apostleship and therefore his authority. And we see this both in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians as well, that there are those who are who were opposing his authority. And a great deal of what he was laying out here is, first of all, how an individual needs to look at Christian leadership, and secondly, how they needed to consider Pauline authority as a leader in the Corinthian church. And so he's dealing with some of them. If you look last time, the passage we considered in 4:18, he says, now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. Some are puffed up. Notice the expression there, some of the Corinthian church, not all of them, but some of them, are puffed up. And puffed up would have to, is the King James expression there of pride. So being swelled up, proud, and puffed up. And so there was pride, and pride was manifesting itself in the vision. And now in the acceptance of immorality, another manifestation of their puffed upness. And he makes that very clear in verse 2 that we read. Ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned. So here we see the heart, the proud heart of a church that's made up of, as Paul used the term, brethren. This is a church of brethren. It's not a church of apostates and unbelievers and so on. These were brethren. Now, there were some, obviously, that would indicate maybe that they weren't believers, but the majority of the church contained believers, and yet some of these believers were puffed up and proud and causing problems for the whole assembly. In fact, he gives the teaching there in chapter 5 and verse, verse 6, here we go. Your glory is not good, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So a little group of the sum, who who are proud and puffed up and being divisive and overlooking dealing with sin, this little group was leavening the whole assembly and hurting the whole assembly. So Paul needed to deal with the assembly there. Now let's look here in these two verses, and we see a problem. The problem is sin, and it's a manifestation of pride. All right, so first of all, we want to look at the report in verse 1, and then verse 2, the reaction. Verse 1, it says, "It was reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." All right, now, this was a serious sin, to be sure. And so Paul lists this sin. He lists the sin. Now, as we begin to contemplate the passage here, the word behind fornication is porneia. Porneia, and we get pornography from that, porneia. It's translated harlot in Revelation and so on. But here is the word that is behind fornication. Actually, the English word fornication comes etymologically from porneia. So P and F are interchangeable. P and PH, what sound does the PH make? F sound. So fornication comes from, the English word comes from porneia. And this word shows up 26 times in the New Testament. And so he says it is reported commonly. So it is reported, indicating that this was an ongoing testimony, poor testimony as it were, and commonly. So it was common knowledge. In other words, everybody knew that in the Corinthian church their immorality was going on and being tolerated by at least one individual. So it was reported commonly. Now Paul hears things about these assemblies. If you recall back there in 1:11, he says, "It has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." So the house of Chloe let Paul know that there were problems in the church. And now he says it's a common testimony or commonly reported that there is additional sin in the assembly. And so Paul doesn't have to go around looking and checking into these things. It comes to him. And so he lets them realize this. he indicates that the fornication among you, and such fornication as not so much as named among the Gentiles. Now remember, Corinth was a wicked, wicked city. Some likened it to a combination of New York and Las Vegas and L.A. I mean, it was a large city, and it was corrupt and a terrible place. Extra-biblical literature talks about Corinthian women being a term used about their immorality and so on. So it was an immoral city, to be sure. Of course, any pagan city is immoral. The only morality that is found in this world is a morality that comes out of Judeo-Christian faith, because that is the faith that believes in the single God who has given laws relating to morality. And so here, but this was such egregious fornication, egregious sin. Such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. So Gentiles weren't known for being moral people, but they had limits in their immorality. And apparently what was so egregious here, as the last clause states there, that one should have, such a present tense verb, have his father's wife. Now, it doesn't use the term mother, says his father's wife. So this is presumably the stepmother. But the fact that he should have his father's wife would indicate that the woman, the stepmother, is married to the man, but the stepson here is having her, so he's got an ongoing relationship with the stepmother, while the husband has a relationship with the stepmother. So rather than being a one-night stand, as some people call it, or a one-time affair, this was an ongoing relationship where one woman was with two different men. And so that's the egregious aspect, because the Gentiles, they thought nothing about relationships, a single relationship here and over here and over here, and many times thought nothing about that. But for two men with one woman, this was the seriousness about it. And even Gentiles wouldn't participate in something like that. So he's saying, however, Corinthian church, you're involved with this. Now, I don't realize we have some little ears in here, so I want to be very delicate in these things and be somewhat euphemistic. But on the other hand, this is a message that we all need to hear.
Amen.
And hopefully, especially for the young people here that that are not married, you need to listen up. And this is meant to help parents rather than be a hindrance. But these things have to be dealt with somewhere along the line.
Amen.
And comes up here in chapter 5. So let's look, first of all, back there in Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18. And as we look in these passages, we see what the Lord has warned about. So Leviticus 18. He indicates there to the Jews, as they anticipate entering into the promised land, so this is legislation for them. And so he says there in Leviticus 18, verse 3, after the doings of the land of Egypt wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do, and after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do, neither shall you walk in their ordinances. Now, remember, Canaan takes his name from the grandson of Noah, and because of what Canaan did to his grandfather and committed immorality there, he is cursed. And so the Canaanites were a people who were especially pervert in their morality or immorality. They had extreme perversion. Archaeology has demonstrated this, although Scripture would indicate this as well. Archaeology has come up with all kinds of artifacts and descriptions in the Canaanite archaeology has gone on that shows the gross immorality of this people. And yet the Lord was bringing his holy people into an extremely unholy land with unholy people. And that's why he wanted all of them exterminated. The best way to deal with all these people, since they committed all these practices of immorality, was to destroy them. And so that's why he wanted Joshua to destroy everybody, not leave anybody. But the Lord gives instruction here. And so we see once again the idea of the extremes in the Bible. The extremes in the Bible. But with the idea that if the Lord can handle the extreme situations in life, then he can handle our situations, which may not be quite so extreme. Remember, one extreme was, here is the Jewish slave man, Joseph, who rises the second in command. That's an extreme, you see. Well, likewise here, God's holy people going into a very unholy land is an extreme. But if they would obey the Lord, he would protect them and help them and so on. Now, as we read in the passage here, the Lord says, you don't do the doings of the land. And he begins to bring out a series of sins, that he of morality or immorality that he wanted them to avoid, the immorality he wanted them to avoid. Verse 6 says, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. So here, none close or near to kin. So basically, all incest. And he lays out the incest here. Incest with a mother. Incest with a father. Incest with in-laws, a sister, brothers. He gives a whole listing here. And these were all abominations. They were to be avoided and so on. Now sometimes, take a little diversion here, sometimes people say, Well, where did Cain get his wife? Where did Cain get his wife? The big question. Where did he get his wife? Well, he married one of the sisters. That's where he got his wife. He didn't marry some alien. He got his wife from his sister. His sister that came out of Adam and Eve. That's where he got his wife. Big deal. So what? That's early in human history. Where else would he get her? But 2,500 years later, the Lord says, no more incest. All right? 2,500 years later. All right? So we've got that big, mysterious question answered. Where did Cain get his wife? He married one of his sisters. All right. Now, but we come back here 2,500 years later, the Lord says no more incest. There's been enough human population going on that you don't marry close to the family unit. And he gives a whole listing here. Now he goes on to say in verse 20, he says, moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife. So there's no adultery. He mentions verse 21 and Molech worship. And so apparently Molech worship incorporated all types of immorality. But then we go to the next verse, 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. So that's called sodomy, homosexuality, gay activity. That's what it's called. That's what he's denouncing here. The Bible denounces that. I'm the messenger of the Bible. I didn't dream this up, but this is what the Lord said, and so this is sodomy. God is against it. And this may be the message that Satan uses to try to shut down our church, but we are against sodomy.
Right.
It's unbiblical, it's ungodly, it's wicked, and the Bible's very clear. It's not a gay lifestyle. It's an abomination. It's queerness. It's wrong, and it's sin. So, and he makes it clear, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. So there's no a way to try to work out of that. If that verse is not enough, let's try Romans chapter 1. Let's see. Romans chapter 1. And there in verse 26 and following. And here again, Romans chapter 1, Paul is taking us all the way back to the beginning. So this practice is not something new. It was practiced very early in human history. But in 1:26, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. So Paul condemns it. Moses condemned it. Our Lord did through Moses, and the Lord condemned it through Paul. So we have Old Testament, New Testament, and the Bible's condemnation on. He goes on to say, we're back here in Leviticus 18, verse 23. So I'm just going to read the verse. Pretty clear what he's saying here. But then neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. So here he's opposed to incest, adultery, sodomy, and bestiality. He's opposed to all these things. The Bible condemns these things. And so it's very clear. If you jump over there to verse 30, it says, therefore shall ye keep mine ordinances, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. So these things would come under fornication. These things would come under fornication. Fornication is a broad term. A broad term that talks about any type of immorality outside of marriage. And so we have his condemnation. Now, in this particular case, it has to do with incest. And so this would be a violation against God's moral law. Now, some might say, well, that was a law, but we're not under the law. But what did James say? Well, you look there in Acts chapter 15, if you remember the letter. that the Jerusalem church wrote to the Antioch church when Gentiles were being converted, and James had them write letters, actually. But the content of the letters found in verse 29, this is 1 Corinthians 15:29, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, so no idolatry, Gentiles, no idolatry, and from blood, and from things strangled, so Gentiles, you don't drink blood. So no idolatry, you don't drink blood, or consume blood. And thirdly, and from fornication. Gentiles, you don't practice fornication. These are basic things for all mankind. Gentiles, if you're going to be saved and come into the faith, you cannot continue in idolatry, blood consumption, and fornication. So that's true for Gentiles, true for Jews. This is God's will for all mankind. Now, these aren't works for salvation or anything like that, but he's indicating here these are things that when Gentiles get saved, they give up these things because they are wicked. They're contrary to his plan. So we come back to our passage, and we see that Paul warns about this incest that was going on in the church there. And it's called fornication. So fornication is a broad term there. Now, let's look at another passage. Use the same word fornication or porneia here. This is in John's Gospel, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we see, by inference, we come to this conclusion, but we see in John 8:41 that the Pharisees made this charge against the Lord Jesus Christ. John 8:41, he says, "Ye do the deeds of your father." They counter and say, "Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God." So you see what the unsaved Jews were thinking, that Jesus was born of fornication. That this so-called story that Mary made up, that she had a virgin birth, conception birth, this is just a story that Mary made up, and Jesus really was illegitimate. And so Jesus, Lord Jesus, and Mary had to live under the stigma by the unsaved world that he was illegitimate, that she had committed fornication. Now Joseph knew she hadn't. And the Lord revealed this to Joseph and revealed this to the believing group of Jews in that day. But the unsaved, they weren't going to accept that. And so the Lord and Mary lived under the stigma for their whole lives, a wrong assessment, a deception here to be sure, but this charge that he was born of fornication, which he wasn't. So we see the seriousness of the sin here. And what all is involved in this. So fornication then is a broad term. It brings in all types of sins that are done contrary to God's original plan found back there in Genesis chapter 2. And let's look back there once again. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, he lays out his standard for man, Adam and Eve, in the garden. They were to have a holy family. And in 2:24, therefore shall man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Years ago, somebody laid out this threefold formula, or expression anyway, which I cite all the time. But the idea that the man shall leave his father and mother, so there's a social element in marriage, and that has to do with the leaving. And then there is the cleaving, so they cleave. And so I think there's an intellectual cleaving and a spiritual cleaving, one to another. In other words, there's an attraction. By the way, you might want to ask, why was I attracted to my spouse? And when things get rough in your marriage and so on, you go back and say, what first attracted us? Why were we attracted? And revisit that. You know, now that you've had years under your belt and so on, and things start to slow down, why were you attracted to your spouse? What was attractive there? See, revisit that. There's value in that. But anyway, there's the cleaving, and then there's the weaving, the one flesh. That's the physical. The Lord gives the order here as well. And so when individuals enter into an interest in ultimate marriage and so on, they need to follow this order. First of all, they're committing themselves one another, and so there's going to be a social situation here where they're going to leave parents. They're going to leave parents to start their own family unit. And there has to be some sort of attraction there. There's the cleaving aspect. And then finally, and only on the wedding night, is there the physical.
Amen.
There's the physical. Now, you young people, you ought to keep this in mind, that you're going to keep yourselves clean and pure until the wedding night.
Amen.
And you marry as virgins.
Amen.
So that's pretty straightforward, right?
Right.
That's God's will for your life. And so you work on that. Now, we come back here to our passage, 1 Corinthians 5. He says, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now, let's jump ahead here for a minute to chapter 7, verse 1. Paul says there in 7:1, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Right? Now, the word touch here has to do with a sensual touch. A sensual touch. Then he goes on to say, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife." So, marriage in part, not exclusively, but marriage in part, is God's plan for folks to avoid fornication. And so, God has so designed our body that we have an attraction. We have a natural attraction towards the opposite sex. Now, that can be perverted by demons and devils and so on, but there's that natural attraction. And usually that natural attraction starts in young ladies before it does in young men, and there has to do with hormones and so on. But we kind of figured out when this was going on, when at least around our boys, when they wanted us to start buying them deodorant. We wonder why do they want deodorant? So that's a dead giveaway, you know. There's, but anyway, that there is this natural attraction. So God's given it that attraction, but it has to be within the restraints, carried out within the restraints of marriage. It has to be done within the restraints of marriage. And so Paul says it's not good for a man to touch a woman. So here, the touch is a sensual touch. So anything that is sensual and could lead then, therefore, to fornication needs to be avoided.
Amen.
Until marriage and the wedding night. And so what would some of these things be? Well, some of these things might be kissing and other types of touching the body, and maybe even tickling and kissing and things like this. And where you're beginning to touch somebody sensually. See, this, where will that lead? It'll lead to fornication. And so there needs to be some restraint. There needs to be some oversight. So parents need to give some oversight and say, you know, we're not going to let you get into a situation where you can compromise. But and sometimes the young people say, "Well, don't you trust us? Don't you trust us? We don't trust your old nature one iota. We don't trust your old nature. We don't even trust our old nature. We don't trust anybody's old nature." But you don't get into a situation where there's going to be temptation. So there needs to be oversight and control. And you young people, it's because your parents love you and they don't trust your old nature, so you don't get yourself in that situation. And so you have to avoid. So you watch yourself. So it's God's will, you see, for folks, as there's a natural desire for marriage and everything that's involved there. But there's a proper time, proper person, proper approach to all this, and it needs to be control and safety. And everything involved here, so that people don't end up in real problems. Now, the world doesn't understand this at all. The world's plan is, let's try out the physical, and then we'll see how everything else works out. That's the world's plan. And that's not God's plan at all. And that never works out. It really shows a lack of respect for one another when it gets physical. And so here he is dealing with this problem in the Corinthian church. All right. Likewise, I think for young people, you need to have restraint, what you look at, what you observe, what your activities are and so on, and you don't get involved in things that are going to stir you up because you've got emotions, or not emotions, you've got hormones that are beginning to rage, and any little thing could set them off, and so you've got to protect yourself. You avoid what looking at the wrong things. Avoid pornography. I've mentioned that many times here and so on. You avoid being exposed to the wrong situations where it could excite you. And then there has to be the touching. And then beyond that, it's hard to put the brakes on. So you keep yourself clean and pure and watch your thoughts and your eyes and so on. So we have this problem in the Corinthian church. Here's a man that was involved with this, and this was an egregious sin. Secondly, let's notice not only the report here, but now the reaction. The reaction, verse 2, and ye are puffed up, he says. You are proud. You're proud. And have not rather mourned. See, humble people mourn over sin. Proud people, they just look right over it. Doesn't matter to me. They can do what they want. I wouldn't want to ever impose my morality on them. Well, that's what we're doing here in the assembly here. We're imposing righteous judgment. This is what the Bible teaches. So you avoid this. It's not just my opinion. We've looked at Scripture. We've looked at these things. So they were puffed up. Have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now, in part, I think we need to see in the context here, the Corinthians not only were puffed up in going after different leaders here or lining up with them, but also they were ignoring Paul's preaching, and this is part of the attack upon his apostolic authority here over the Corinthian church, because Paul preached against fornication and other books. And at other times, no doubt, there at Corinth. For instance, let's take a little journey here in the book of Galatians. So Galatians, probably the first book that Paul wrote. And so this would indicate his teaching early on. And there in Galatians chapter 5, he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication. So he was telling the Galatian churches there. He preached to them very early on. Then he wrote his letter. Fornication, this is one of the works of the flesh. He goes on to list many other things, but we're focusing on that. So Paul made it clear when he came to these pagan churches, or these pagan people who were converted and became Christians, he let them know the works of the flesh. All of these things, no doubt, they were involved with or had the potential to be involved with prior to their conversion. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, and so on. He tells them, now as Christians, you don't walk in the flesh, you walk in the Spirit. And if you walk in the flesh, you're going to be manifesting these things. You walk in the Spirit, you're not. And so he preached against fornication here. Let's look at another early book that he wrote there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We usually think 1 Thessalonians 4, well, that's the rapture chapter. Well, it is. But while we're waiting for the rapture, we better live out the will of God. Mm-hmm. Oh, what's that? Well, that happens to be found in verse 3. So 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. So So, for every Christian, every young person, we can say, parents can say, and pastors can say, this is the will of God. This is the will of God. And what is that? That is abstain from fornication. That's the will of God. That's the will of God for your life. And so Paul made that very clear. Then let's look at another passage a little bit later on here in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. He says there in 5:3, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. So here again, he preached against fornication. And so if he's preaching against fornication in these churches, why has the Corinthian church so ignored somebody who was clearly involved in public fornication? They were really just dismissing his authority, his leadership here, his preaching and so on. And then Colossians, around this out, Colossians chapter 3, he says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So here, mortify your members. So Paul preached against fornication. It's very clear here. And he preached in all of his churches. Remember, he preached the same thing in all of his churches, although he didn't always write about the same things, obviously. But he preached about the same things, and then later on he wrote his books relating to how these churches responded or what problems they were going through related to his biblical teaching. But we have the report, there was fornication. The reaction is, we're ignoring it, doesn't matter, who's Paul, what does this matter? And they're puffed up, and rather than mourning over this, they allowed this to go on. And so here we see Paul's grave concern here. This indicated they were rejecting his leadership in their pride. So pride's running all over this. First of all, pride runs into the individual who walks in the flesh. The professed believer who walks in the flesh says, I can handle my life in the flesh. I enjoy the flesh. I don't need to submit to the Lord. So that's a puffed up attitude. And then it was contrary to what Paul was preaching there as well. And so the pride of them in allowing this to go on. So Paul's concern here is that the Corinthian church would not have this egregious sin in it, as public as it was, and that they would submit to his teaching on this as well as his teaching on everything. But here's an example. So basically we have two examples now of the manifestation of their pride. Division and acceptance of, or practice and acceptance of fornication. And he charges them, or at least part of them, with being puffed up. But in this case, then, as we're going to see in the solution, as he mentions the next verses, this sin has to be rooted out. And if confession doesn't come, then the individual is going to have to be expunged from the church, disciplined out of the church. Now, later on, we find out in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that the man repented of the sin. So now, remember, we haven't even got church discipline, but the whole point of church discipline is remedial, to help the individual, to bring the person back to repentance. So what happens if somebody in the assembly does get involved in fornications, publicly known, and there may be results out of that and so on? If they don't repent publicly, then they're disciplined out. If they repent publicly, then they are embraced by the church as a repentant sinner, who now is a church member who wants to grow in the Word of God. Amen. That's how they're dealt with. And we'll talk more about that next time. But here we see the problems. So we want our church, Bible Baptist Church here, to have a biblical perspective on this, especially for you young people. Of course, even married people can be involved in fornication and so on, but young people especially, early stage in their life, they need to be in a situation where they don't get involved in this, and there'll be temptations that come. So there has to be oversight here and protection and guidance from parents and an effort to help young people rather than just allow them to run their way and find out they're walking in the flesh and all kinds of things that occur out of all this. So God has a plan here for us. But you young people, you just watch yourself. You don't put yourself in a compromised situation when you're with somebody of the opposite sex that you like or enjoy and so on. There's nothing wrong with having social activity with other people your age. Nothing wrong with that, but it has to be appropriate. And it has to be supervised. And it has to be guarded in a very strict way. And this is for your own good. Your own good. Because of the damage and the ruined lives that come when immorality comes in and it destroys life and so on. Quite often those that get involved in fornication here struggle later on in life in their marriage. And this opens the door for wrong thoughts and all kinds of things. So it's just best don't get involved in fornication.
Amen.
Avoid that. Amen. Obey the Scripture and enjoy the Lord's blessing.
Amen.
And so Paul's pretty clear here. This effort to try to be as clear as I can. And hopefully this will benefit everyone. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll help us now to understand these truths, and we thank you for giving us clarity through Scripture. I pray that you'll help each one to commit in their hearts, married or unmarried. I'm not going to be involved in fornication. I'm going to try to live a pure life for thee and walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Pray that you'll bless our assembly now as we try to put forward this message, both with our own members, but also with the larger public on the internet and here in Cromwell, of the need for moral living. I pray you bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.